Welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr concludes his sermon series on the Holy Spirit. This morning's message, The Holy Spirit Convicts and Convinces Us. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's Come, Holy Spirit.
I want to hear the power of your word.
Pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place with your glory. Fill our lives with your presence. Call us forward. Cause us to be more than we are now and help us to see things we've never dreamt of before. Give us the courage to follow your directions, Spirit, as you prompt us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, I suppose that many of us take waking up in the mornings for granted. We just assume that it's going to happen. And I was reminded of that again just a couple weeks ago when I asked a member of our church how they were doing, and they responded, "Well, I woke up this morning, so I guess I'm ahead of the game." And it occurs to me that we take days for granted. We assume there are going to be plenty of them, and we don't give them their due. We need to listen to the wisdom of Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." If we really understood how short our lives were, we would recognize the gift that every day is from God. And even though we may take waking up for granted, we probably do give some thought to how we're going to wake up in the mornings, right? So that we're not late to school or to work. How many of you, just curiosity wise, how many of you use some sort of alarm to get up in the morning, whether that's an alarm clock or your phone or something like that? How many of you? Okay, that's a pretty good number. Now, I'm always curious about this too. How many of you just wake up naturally at the same time every morning? You don't even need a clock. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Now, how many of you would say, "I'm retired, I don't really care what time I get up"? Yeah, that's what we're all striving for right there. Very good. And for those who use an alarm clock, it's always interesting the different approaches. Are you a person who, as soon as the alarm goes off in the morning, you jump out of bed and you're ready to face the day? Or are you somebody who hits the button once and takes a brief snooze and then you get up? Or are you the kind of person who sets the alarm for about an hour earlier than you really need to get up because you know you're just going to keep hitting that thing all morning? But when I went to college, I struggled with early morning classes, not the content, just the attendance. I tend to be a night person, and so I would stay up too late or stay out too late, my freshman year especially, and then I would struggle to get up early enough to be able to get to my classes. And so after my professors expressed their displeasure over my not being there, sorry, Mom, I wound up putting my alarm clock on the other side of the room from where I slept. That way, when the clock went off, I had to get out of bed in order to go turn it off. Anybody ever tried that method? Well, you might wonder where this is headed. I might be wondering at this point where it's headed. But I think it does have something to do with what I want to talk about this morning as we conclude this series of messages on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in regard to sin and salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us. You might remember that throughout the series, we've been looking at the discourse that Jesus, the conversation Jesus had with his disciples during the Last Supper. And in John 16, verses 8 through 11, we read this. "When he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And so Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and guilt. Guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, let's talk about this morning. How does the Holy Spirit convict us and convince us? When we hear the word convict, my guess is that we think in legal terms of what that might mean. We think of someone being accused of a crime, and they go and stand before a judge, and the prosecuting attorney tries to convince the judge or the jury to convict them in regard to their guilt. Well, the word here in verse 8 that is translated convict in the New International Version could also be translated as expose or reprove or even to convince. It's not a matter of the Holy Spirit proving our guilt, but making us aware of it. The truth is we're already guilty in regard to sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have blown it. We've all failed to live up to God's standard. And we might not be comfortable thinking in those terms. We don't like to think of ourselves as bad people. We like to think of ourselves as good people. Even in John chapter 16, as part of the conversation Jesus had with his disciples, he talked a bit about people living with spiritual blindness, unaware of being able to see where they stand with God. We want to see ourselves as good people, but compared to God's standard of righteousness, we all fall short. Romans 3:10 says there's no one righteous. No, not even one. You and I, we stand in a long line of people who have wandered away from God. Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, we've put distance between ourselves and God. We've wandered away from God, but God doesn't want to be separated from us. God made us, and God loves us. God wants to be with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. And God doesn't want to be separated from us for a moment, much less for eternity. Let's go. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God longs for everyone to come to repentance, to realize their distance from God, that the sin has separated them from God, and to recognize their need for a Redeemer. Jesus was that Redeemer. When Jesus came into the world, he lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. And then he died the death that we all deserve. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our guilt, and he gave his life to pay the price for it. And the Holy Spirit's role in this whole process of salvation is to convict us, to convince us, to make us aware of our sin and our need for a Savior. Now let's get back to that alarm clock. Sometimes the Holy Spirit making us aware of our sin happens quite quickly and suddenly. Sailing along through life, and all of a sudden we get this shrill, loud, piercing alarm that we can't get away from. We become suddenly and vividly aware of our separation from God. The story in the Bible that reminds me most of this, I guess, is the story of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Saul was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law of God, for the Old Testament law, and he was also zealous about stamping out this new movement that Jesus started. He went from town to town persecuting the followers of Jesus, and he felt like he was on the right path when he was headed to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus. And the scripture tells us as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this began a conversation that led to Saul becoming a follower of Jesus. This transformation in his life was so sudden. It was so great, this transformation, that he would go from persecuting Christians to being a leader in the early church. And it was because of the Holy Spirit's work in his life, the ongoing work of the Spirit, that we wind up having nearly half of the New Testament as Paul became a prolific writer. So what Saul experienced on the road to Damascus was sudden. It was dramatic, and it greatly impacted his life. In response, Saul confessed his sin. He accepted God's forgiveness, and he devoted his life to Jesus. And you may have had an experience like that too. You were going along through life, and all of a sudden, because of a circumstance, or all of a sudden, you had this realization that something wasn't right in your life, and it came upon you dramatically and suddenly, the transformation that you had. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you came to your senses. You woke up, and you realized you needed to go home to the Father. And this is the Holy Spirit making us aware of our sin. Now, on the other hand, your experience might have been like someone who hits the snooze button a few times. It was gradual, the waking up to sin in your life. You grew up in a church setting, perhaps. You've been in church all your life. And suddenly, gradually over time, you became aware of your need for a Savior. And this was more my experience. When I was an infant, my parents took me to church, and I grew up around church. From the time I was very little, I was taught to sing songs like Jesus Loves Me that talks about God's grace and God's love for us in our lives. As I got a little bit older, I began to understand more about my sin, about my disobedience. And I began to understand that Jesus was the Savior. And so by the time I was 8 or 9, I had some understanding of my sin and need for a Savior. And I remember sitting in church, listening to the preacher talk and feeling like I needed to make some decision for Jesus. But I also knew that, at least in our tradition, where I grew up, I may not have understood everything about what it meant to become a Christian, but I did know that it meant walking down that very long aisle and standing up in front of a bunch of people, and that terrified me. And so I remember at one point when I was about 10 years old, 10 or 11, that one of my church friends got upset with me because we had a friend in the church who wanted to make his profession of faith. We were classmates, and they kept wanting me to go with him so he didn't have to go by himself, and I wouldn't do it because, again, that aisle was so very long, and all of those people would be looking at me, and I just was not going to do it. And so I would stand there during the invitation time, as we would sing hymns, knowing that I needed to do something, but unable to get my legs to move at the same time. And you know, I did stuff that you probably haven't done, playing these little games with God. You know, I'd say to God something like, God, if you want me to make a decision today, then if we just sing the third verse twice in a row, I know that you're speaking to me, and then I'll do it. But see, I knew that wasn't going to happen. Right? Because we were Baptists. We never sang the third verse. It was always the first, second, and last. That's all we sang. But I kept putting it off, and I kept waiting. And when I was in seventh grade, I joined our youth choir. I'd been waiting a long time to get into the youth group. You know, it's, some of you guys remember that. You're waiting to get in the youth group. Some of our sixth graders and fifth graders are there now. You're waiting to get in the youth group. And so I joined the youth choir, and the next summer we went on a choir tour, and we sang at churches, and it feels like over the course of my youth experience growing up there in Shepherdsville that we probably visited every mall in the Southeast at some point or another on these tours. And so we were singing at these different churches every night and for that week, and I remember on the last night, one of the seniors and the choir spoke, and these were guys I looked up to. You know, they were so much older and wiser than me. And one of them spoke that night, and I don't remember much of what he said, honestly, but I do remember one thing he said. He just said this: I don't know you, said this to the congregation. I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I know Jesus. Do you? And I don't know why that little statement had so much impact on my life, but that alarm went off in my head and in my heart and my soul, and I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't hit the snooze button anymore and get away from the Holy Spirit's prompting and convicting and convincing in my life. And so that night, in front of a bunch of strangers, in a place I'd never been before and I've never been since, I asked Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and the leader of my future. And you know, I've regretted some of the things I've done in my life, but I've never regretted that. I don't once look back and say, I wish I'd not done that in regard to making Christ my Savior and Lord. You know, little did I know. In fact, I had no idea at that little church that night, the impact that decision would have on my future. I had no way of knowing that as the Holy Spirit kept working in my life, that I would wind up giving the better part of my life to serving the Lord by serving His church. And there's certainly no way I ever would have known that night that some seventh grade kid who couldn't even get through a choir concert without fainting, would ever stand up in front of a bunch of people every week and talk. But the Holy Spirit has a way of moving in our lives, of changing us, of transforming us. And it all began for me when I was about 8 or 9 years old with this nudging of the Holy Spirit, this prompting of the Holy Spirit, convicting me of my sin, convincing me of God's love and my need to accept it. Now look, I don't know where you are in the journey of faith, on this journey of life and faith. Maybe you're at the beginning point and you're still struggling to figure out if there even is a God. And if there is a God, what does this God want from you? And if that's where you are, I would just encourage you to continue seeking and searching, to open your heart to God and to the Holy Spirit and allow God to speak to you. Or maybe you're where I was all those years ago and you're on the fence. You have an idea what you need to do. Nobody needs to convince you that you've sinned. You're aware of that. Because not only do you understand sin, but you also understand that when sin entered your life, it brought along its constant companion, guilt. You know, guilt is the price we pay for sin. God has given us a conscience, and when we violate that conscience, sin, when we sin, we feel guilty. What's the price of guilt? Mark Batterson says that guilt has a shrinking effect on our lives. It shrinks our dreams, our relationships, our hearts. It shrinks our lives to the size of our greatest failure. Gets no bigger than that. And maybe you're in this journey somewhere and you even wonder, could God even forgive me? I don't know. After what I've done, the mistakes I've made, all of the time I've been away, I don't know that God could even forgive me because I can't even forgive myself for some of the stuff I've done. And if that's where you are this morning, hear Pastor Timothy Keller's words. He wrote this, "You are more sinful than you ever dared believe. And you are more loved than you ever dared hope. Guilt is a heavy weight to bear. And maybe even today you're feeling how it weighs you down and keeps you from becoming what you long and dream of being. You might be sensing the Holy Spirit's prompting this morning, encouraging you to let go of the guilt, to lay aside the sin and accept God's gift of grace and forgiveness, but still you hesitate. Still you're waiting. What are you waiting for? A sign? A promise? Well, here's a sign for you. Every Sunday morning we worship in front of the stained glass window that tells the story of God's redemption. The story of how Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, took on all of our sin and gave his life for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus, we are made right with God. The Holy Spirit convicts us, makes us aware of our sin, and convinces us of God's love in our need for a Savior. Our need for redemption. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus came to redeem you because Jesus thought you were worth redeeming. God's not written you off. Jesus came to this world to give his life for you, to redeem you, to pay the price for your sin, to free you from the burden of guilt, and to offer you freedom to experience life to the full. So what will you do? Will you respond today to the Holy Spirit's prompting? Will you receive today the grace gift, the gift of grace that God wants to offer you? Or will you reach over and try to hit the snooze button one more time? My encouragement to you is heed the alarm. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak to your life. And take the step that God's leading you to take. Because if you make that decision, it will change your life forever. Let's pray together. God, we need you so much. We need your leadership in our lives. We need to know that you love us. We need to know that you're always with us because sometimes we feel alone. And we need to know that your grace is sufficient for us because we make a lot of mistakes. God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I just ask that you continue to speak to hearts, to lives, convicting us of our sin, convincing us of your love and redemption. And I pray that we'll respond to your offer. Through Christ we pray.
Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located at 3515 Grandview Avenue, between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages at 9:15, followed by worship at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love. from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus.